Let's go to the Lord one more time. Father, now we come to the part of the service where we hear what you or one of your servants had to tell us, Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit given to all of us that we may learn and we may understand. So, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit open our hearts and our minds right now to hear the lesson that you have given us today. We ask again that you remove me from this and just let your Spirit speak through the Word for itself. And in Jesus' name I ask all of this. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to be speaking today about surviving temptation. And I had to think of something that was very close and personal to my heart, something that I survived. And the only thing I could come up with is a buffet. Because as a Baptist pastor, buffets have a special meaning for us. But because of what happened to me this past year, I was ordered by not only my wife, but the doctors and everybody else to give up the red meat that I so much enjoyed. And when I go to a buffet, what do they have? Steak, pork chops, meatloaf, all that stuff I used to love. So what am I going to do when I come to it? Am I going to fall to the temptation? Or am I going to stand firm and do what I know is right? I can't say I'm 100% accurate, but usually I stand for what's right and not do it. But brothers and sisters, it is a difficult thing to see something that I enjoyed so much be used against me. And what I mean by that is if I eat it, it's bad for me. My arteries will clog back up and I'll be even worse position than I was when I started. So I have promised certain individuals that I will not do this anymore. But it is a difficult decision to make. You see, when the devil tempts us, he tempts us with stuff that we either desire or that we want or that we think we need. But I'm here to tell you today, if it's a temptation, then you don't need it. It is something that is designed specifically to pull you away from your relationship with your God, your family, or whoever it may be. So what is our response to temptation? Well, it can either be sinful or righteous. Righteous is we ignore it, we live our life in Christ, and we do what God wants us to do. If it's sinful, we fall to the desires of our flesh. And we're going to see how Jesus dealt with it and what the Bible tells us. But our text today is going to be James chapter 1, verse 12 through 20. James chapter 1, I'll give you a second to turn to it. Starting with verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will he begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, last week I began to teach about blessings that we have as believers. And this is a biggie. This blessing is a biggie. This blessing is that we can endure temptation with the help of Almighty God. Let's look at this particular blessing a bit closer. Verse 12 again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So the first thing I want to talk about that is we are blessed if we endure. What does that mean? That means we survive the temptation without falling for it. Our response to it, as we said earlier, can be either sinful or righteous. So what are we going to do when we see something we really want, but we know we can't have? It's like that pork chop in the buffet smothered in brown gravy. Man, I could tear that thing up, but I know I shouldn't. So therefore, it is a temptation. Now, folks, that may sound silly to some folks, but there's a lot of things that we see in our life that are not good for us, that may give us physical pleasure or physical enjoyment, and we have to turn away from it. Not everything. Let me make that clear. God gives us good things to enjoy in life. So, Brother John, we can keep going out and eating stuff because there are things that I can eat that I enjoy that God has given as a gift. Just some things I have to stay away from. He's smiling at me. That's why I had to pick on him for a minute. And those that fall to the temptation really die. Taking that drink or that pill or that illicit rendezvous can lead you to being upside down in a ditch, not breathing in some alleyway, or in divorce court. I ain't going to tell you what I was going to say, but Miss Linda knows, and I'll leave it at that. A righteous response to a temptation is like that of Jesus, and it is the only correct course of action. I want to review Jesus' temptation out of Matthew chapter 4 real quick before we continue. Now remember, this is the enemy. This is the devil himself, Satan, Lucifer, in the wilderness with Jesus, talking to the Lord. Let's see how Jesus responds. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Verse 2, this is Matthew 4. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto them, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan," or "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Very interesting. The devil went after the Lord in various ways. The first thing, it was because he was hungry. There was a physical need that he needed. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. The Scripture tells us that. So what does the devil do? Show your power. If you're the Son of God, if you're all that, Jesus, go ahead, turn that stone right there into a big old piece of bread. Now, Jesus could have. He could have. I mean, he made the entire creation. A sandwich ain't going to be that big a deal for him. But notice what he said. Man's not going to live by bread alone. Why is that? Because what was he doing? He was praying. He was fasting. He had a purpose. He knew what he was going to be happening. I believe that the period of the 40 days and 40 nights was his preparation to face this temptation. God prepares us in time to do the things that he wants us to do, but also to face the trials that we're going to face as believers in Christ. Notice the aims of the tempter. The flesh was hunger, trust tempting God, and position. Who is really God, Yahweh or ourselves? See, the devil goes after the weak spots he sees in our armor. He's been around a long time. He is not God's equal. When you see the picture of Jesus on one side and the devil on the other, and they're fighting, folks, that is a lie. They are not equal. Jesus is the Son of God. He's God the Son. The devil is a created being. And he has limitations on his power. He has to do things according to what God's will is. When Job was done the way he was, the devil had to ask permission. God granted it because a trial was necessary to prove to Job who was in charge. We'll get into that at some other time. But what did Jesus do? He used the living word, I mean the truth of God, to counter the lies of the enemy. The devil said, "You got to eat. Here, man shall not live by the bread alone. Throw yourself down." The Bible, and the devil used Scripture here. Think about it. The devil can quote the Bible better than anybody. You don't believe me? Wait till tonight till we talk about prosperity theology in our Sunday night Bible study. Moving on from that, Jesus quoted Scripture again. Don't tempt the Lord. We don't tell God, "God, if you're God, then do this for me, do that for me, clear this up for me, make this right, give me a miracle." We don't do that. We don't tempt God. Now, we can pray and ask, don't misunderstand me. But we don't tell God, "Prove yourself God by doing what I tell you to do." Who is God in that position? You think you are. We cannot do that. Do not fall to that part of the temptation. And of course, when he countered about, "I'll give you all this," yes, the devil was made the prince and the power of the air. All the stuff down here on earth is under his control, with the exception of what belongs to God Almighty. That includes those that love him, those that choose to follow him, those that ignore and run away from temptation and the devil. So what did the devil do after that? Luke 4:13 tells us that the devil left him for a season, or in the New American Standard it says for a more opportune time. Was Jesus ever tempted again? Of course he was. Now in Scripture, the next time I see him tempted is in the garden, when he really, as a man, did not want to go to the cross. He said, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass from me." He was just being a man like we all are, and women like we all are. We're humans. We don't want anything bad to happen to us. But Jesus knew what the Father wanted him to do, so he did not fall to that temptation either. He did the Father's will all the way up the hill at Calvary. So, what does that mean? Does God let us be tempted? God allows it, but God does not do the tempting. Let no man, verse 13, say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. How many times have you heard somebody, "Well, God put this in front of me. He must have wanted me to have it. If God didn't want me to have it, why did he put it here? Why did he lead me into that place? Why did he give me this?" Folks, we are not tempted by God. We are tried by God on occasion. And I'll get to the difference between a temptation and a trial in just a minute. But we cannot say that God tempted us, because God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt individual. He leaves that to the tempter himself. These temptations we face do not come from God. Now, what is the difference, as we alluded to, between a test, a trial, or a temptation? A test, in which God tests us frequently. A test is a situation or a challenge that is often designed by an external authority, like God or a teacher, to evaluate our abilities, our knowledge, or our character. The purpose of a test is to reveal strengths, weaknesses, or areas for growth. For example, an academic test assesses a student's understanding of a subject, while spiritual tests may reveal one's faith and commitment to God. He tests our faith and our commitment. However, a temptation, on the other hand, refers to the desire or pressure to engage in actions that are morally wrong or harmful. It often arises from internal desires or external influences and aims to entice individuals to act against their better judgment or their values. Temptation is generally seen as a negative force that leads away from righteousness. Folks, a test points us to God even when we fail it. A temptation drives us away from God when we fail by falling into it. We have to understand there is a difference. God helps us through our tests. He helps us through our trials. But God is not going to help us through a temptation except to stand against it and flee it. What I mean by that, if I pray that a rock will fall upon my enemy's head, God is not going to do that for me. God's not going to call the guy that cut me off in traffic to flip upside down and catch on fire in the ditch up the road. He's not going to do that. But he is going to answer, "Lord, do something with this anger that is inside me. Help me overcome this bitterness." He will answer that prayer, and he will walk with you every step of the way. For he was tempted as every man is tempted. Verse 14 in James 1. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust conceives, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What is the number one bringer of temptation? And don't just say the devil. The number one bringer of temptation is our own flesh, our own desires, our own lust. Now, he uses that against us, absolutely. The tempter sees what we desire, what we think we need, and he zeroes in on that. If we desire pleasure, he uses pleasure. If we desire power, he uses power. You see my point? Jesus was hungry, so the first temptation was bread. The devil's been around a long time, and he's a good general. He knows his enemy, which is us, and he knows the weak links in our armor, and that's where he zeroes in. He sends that arrow, that fiery dart, flying right toward that weak spot. That's why we have to have that shield of faith and that sword of the Spirit to fight off those fiery darts, those schemes of the devil, those temptations that come and try to overpower our relationship. And it's true. We talked about it a little bit earlier. When our desire, when our lust has conceived, that means we fall into the temptation. It brings forth sin. And what is the wages of sin? Sunday school question. What are the wages of sin? Death. When we sin, we expose that death. And folks, some sins that we commit cause us to either physically die, we get drunk and we flip upside down in that car, or the death of our relationship, fooling around with somebody who's not our spouse, or the death of a job. There's all kind of death that is out there. Death of our reputation, death of our witness to Christ. When we sin and it's made public, it is horrible. Now, folks, I don't know if y'all remember this, but y'all remember back in the 80s, mid-80s, when they had the PTL scandal and all that? Well, do y'all remember the TV show Nightline? Well, they had a bunch of TV preachers. Franklin Graham was one of them. Al Sharpton was one of them. Don't ask me about that one. But it was a Pentecostal preacher. I think it might have been Jimmy Swaggart, but I'm not sure about that. But old Ted Koppel was interviewing him and asking him about that. And he was talking about sin in the church. And they were like, some of them said, oh, there's no sin in our church. The Bible says if you say you have no sin, you have no part of God. However, that's talking about the sin that we have to go to the cross for. When we are tempted and fall, that is sin. When we are tempted and we stand righteous, we are not sinning. In fact, that is what Christ did. He was tempted. Therefore, temptation itself is not sin. Temptation is the alleyway in which we go to either the door to sin or the door to stand firm in the righteousness of Christ. Which will you choose when you come to it? You pray, and God will give you the strength to make the right choice. It's very, very important that we remember that. What about the test? Yes, a test will come and judge your character. What about the test we see in the Bible? Job is the primary example I used. All kinds of things. Even his wife was telling him, why don't you just kill yourself and die? Just give up and die. We've lost everything. We've lost our kid. We've lost our property. We've lost our animals. We've lost everything. Just curse God and die. And Job was like, no. And then he had three friends show up and keep telling him, oh, you're really doing something wrong. But he wasn't. But he got so down, he started questioning God. And one of the greatest things that God did in the Old Testament, at least in my opinion, is he came down in the form of a whirlwind. And he answered Job face to face. And basically God was like, you better set up and act like a man. Gird up your loins. I'm going to ask and you're going to answer. And God asked him, where were you when I did all this stuff? You're just a man. You don't understand the scheme of things. You don't understand what everything means. But folks, we can if we have the mind of Christ. If we trust God and follow His directions, we can overcome the temptation. We can survive the temptation and we can be better off for it. Moving on. We talked about the sin. If nothing else, the separation of sinning in a temptation separates us from the source of life, which is God. And what is separation from life? Death. So we have to think of that time. So when you see that thing that you want so bad that you're willing to jeopardize your relationship with the Lord, stay away from it. Folks, and it's not just pork chops and drinks and drugs and things like that. It's even the temptation, I'm better than so-and-so. Arrogance, pride, those are sinful things too. And temptations come about that. I'm better than that person. Look what that person does. Look how nasty they look. Look what they're doing. Where do I see them on Friday night? Folks, if they could see inside our hearts when they're thinking that, that's just as dark and black as the person's soul that is going through those sins. And we don't understand motivations. Now, some motivation is just sinful pleasure. I get that. But some is out of heartbreak, or out of anger, or out of fierceness, or out of justifying wrath because someone hurt them so bad. We have to be careful when we judge others. I had a little music teacher back when I was in high school. Her name was Miss Tullis. She was about this tall. And she could play any instrument you put in front of her. Harpsichord, piano, organ, violin, bass, fiddle, anything. A harp. She had one of those great big harps, and she'd play it at church on Easter and Christmas. But I'm telling you, she bought me, for my graduation present, because I'd go visit her. I wouldn't take lessons, but I'd go visit her. She'd be up in the back end of the auditorium there at our school. I'd walk up the steps, and she'd be between students, and I'd just sit down and talk with her for a few minutes. And when I graduated high school, she bought me two plastic moccasins, with the little beads on them and everything. And I asked her, what is this for? And she said, you keep that. And every time you want to say something bad about somebody, you think about walking a mile in moccasins. And I'm like, that was very nice. And I still had them up until we moved up here. I lost them during the move. I don't know where they're at. But that stuck with me. When I see somebody that is doing something bad, I mean, if it's just being bad, okay, I get that. But if there's a reason behind it, I want God to reveal that to me so that I can minister to that need, whether it be hurt, whether it be pain, whether it be anger, whether it be jealousy, whatever it may be. That's the important thing. That way I won't fall to the temptation of being judgmental and being arrogant. Let's move on. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of His own will He begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. If the enemy wants us to die, be destroyed, or separated from God, that means he does not want us to enjoy the benefits and the graces that God gives us. And God is the opposite of the enemy in his, not in his being, as we said earlier, but in the way he does things. God wants us to love others. He wants us to pray for others. He gives us good things that we can use to be his hands and feet here on earth. When I talk to somebody and they just need somebody to listen to, when I give them a sandwich when they're hungry, when I give them a cold glass of water when they're hurting, one of the greatest things I've ever seen someone in my family do one time is there was some roofers out, and they were not native, let me put it that way. And they were out, and it was 100 degrees, and this individual went and took them out some cold lemonade. And these people were so shocked. No one had been that kind to them. But yet, the kindness showed in the hearts because their faces lit up, they smiled, and they got the work done twice the time. I mean, half the time, put it that way. And the person that gave them the lemonade felt that they had done what God had called them to do. Brothers and sisters, when you face temptation and you do the right thing, God can use you. He can use you to bless others. And that's one of the biggest blessings we have in our relationship with God, that He uses us to help and bless others in everything, even the little things. Even the, you know, sweeping bugs in the lobby, or opening the door for somebody, or giving them a good handshake or a hug, or just listening to them. That is a blessing, and it helps. It doesn't have to be the big, great, grandiose thing. It doesn't have to be paying off all their bills or pulling them out of a burning vehicle or anything like that, although please do that if you get a chance. But the point is, every little thing that you do shows your heart. Every little thing you do shows who you serve, who you worship. Yourself. And folks, if you're doing it for yourself, you're doing it for the enemy just by default. Or you're serving the Lord. So if the enemy wants us to die, God wants us to live. All the good things of life, such as truth, life, peace, providence, all come from God the Father. He does indeed desire for us to have life, and life more abundantly. John 10:10 says this, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy." That's the temptation. To kill, steal, or destroy. I am come, this is Jesus speaking, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus came to show us the way to live a life worthy of the calling that God has upon our lives. And when we do so, we not only bless others, but we gain for us crowns, as we mentioned earlier. That crown of life, that crown of witness, all the wonderful things that God gives us. Temptation tries to short-circuit our relationship with God and destroy the good we have in Christ. When God has plans for us, it might take, in our estimation, such a long time. Primary example I have for you out of the Scripture, good old Abraham. And God promised him a child. He said, one day, you know, you're going to have many, many descendants. And what did he do? Well, you know, I've been with my wife and nothing's happening, Lord. So what am I going to do? I'm going to do what the tradition of men says, and I'm going to go ahead and get my servant girl, Hagar the Egyptian. She looks kind of cute. I'm going to have a youngin' by her. Folks, they're still fighting today because of what that happened back then. Brothers and sisters, we cannot short-circuit the blessings of God. We cannot jump and try to do what we want to do unless we are doing the desires and will of God. If you want to help somebody, by all means, do that. But if you want to steal just because they got something you want, do not do that. Don't short-circuit it. God will give you the desires of your heart, but your desires have to be what God wants, what God wills, not what we selfishly will. And notice I use that verb on purpose, or adverb, selfishly. When our aim is at us, that's a temptation, and that's what we need to avoid. Not that you don't have good things, because God gives you good things. We just talked about it. But don't short-circuit the process. Very drastic example, but if you want to go to heaven, wonderful. But don't stand on the interstate in front of a truck. You see my point? Don't short-circuit what God has promised you. You let Him do it in His time and His will. Let's move on from there. Well, I wanted to kind of talk about that, God providing and short-circuiting. Tonight we're going to cover it because we're going to talk about prosperity preachers. And yes, I'm going to name names, so if y'all want to understand that, y'all come tonight. Prosperity preachers pervert the understanding so that we focus on the gift and not the giver. We focus on the blessing and not the one who blesses. Folks, without the one who blesses, without serving the Lord, you're not going to get a blessing. You're not going to get an answered prayer unless you're praying to the one who gives it. You can't short it. The giver is a loving Father whose greatest gift is our reconciliation to Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that we can have. We might not have a dime to our name. We might not have a clothes to put on our back. We might not have a vehicle. We might have an old mule in an old barn is all we got. But as long as you've got Christ, you've got the universe at your disposal. Never forget that. Verse 19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So let's slow down and recognize what we must do. This is kind of like the application here. Brothers, sisters, young and old, let us take this command seriously. Swiftly incline our ears to the true Word of God. Not what somebody says about it, but the actual Word of God. Let the Holy Ghost remind us of Christ's own words during each temptation that comes our way. Didn't Jesus tell us that the Comforter who was to come, the Holy Ghost, would remind us of all the things that He said? Use it. It's there. Pray. Ask God. Let the Spirit help me in this. Give me the words I need. Give me the feeling I need. Give me the absence of the temptation. Lord, I have prayed over and over for deliverance in certain things. I'll be laying in the bed at night, looking up at the ceiling, counting the little popcorn pieces that are up there, watching the blister bug walk across the ceiling, watch the cat jump up on the end of the bed. Did y'all see my picture of my cat on Facebook? That is a spooky-looking critter now, I'm telling you. For y'all that don't know, I took a picture of him where the stairs are, and he's looking down over the banister, and the flash catches his eyes, so I got a cat looking at me with great big glowing yellow eyes. But that's just me. Anyway, He gives us what we need to overcome that temptation, whatever it may be. And if the temptation is not to rest, I ask for God to deliver me from whatever's keeping me awake. And 9 times out of 10, unless I do something stupid like take it back from Him, I will fall asleep within 2 or 3 minutes. And folks, that's nothing but sleeping. Think about the temptations you go through. Lord, please deliver me from this evil thought. Lord, please deliver me from this dangerous situation. Lord, please deliver me from this. Now, if it is God's will, He will do so. Sometimes people ask to be delivered from things they got themselves into in trouble to start with. You know, if you go rob a bank, you're going to have to go to jail if you get caught. God may not deliver you from the courtroom or the justice there. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about spiritual things. But He will deliver you from the evil spirit that convinced you to do that. Pray and God will grant that request. He will grant the request that, Lord, let me live a holy life. Let me serve You with all that I am. Lord, help me be Your hands and feet here on earth. Lord, let me share my faith. Lord, let me help these orphans. Lord, let me help these people that do not know You. And God will do such a thing for you when you pray for it. So, brothers and sisters, be swift to hear, listen. And not just hearing with our ears, hearing with our spirit. When God's trying to tell you something, be swift to hear. Slow to speak. That's one of my number one problems. I talk too much and I talk too fast. And sometimes I say things that sound kind of silly. You don't believe me? Ask Miss Linda. She'll refer to the thing I was talking about earlier. And it was funny, but I'm glad I ran that by her because I don't think that would have gone over as good as I thought it would. Anyway, and then what was the last one? Slow to wrath. Folks, wrath is a temptation also. Blowing up, getting angry, becoming fiercely mad. Not because someone is doing an injustice or someone is trying to hurt somebody. That's righteous anger and that's okay. But doing it because you just don't like something. You just don't like somebody. You don't like because they stood behind your car in the Walmart parking lot and you can't get out. That is not the time to call down fire from heaven. It is the time to pray, God, please deliver me from this anger. It is not godly and I don't want it. And He will. He will remind you who you serve and you will not do the temptation. Brothers and sisters, let us think about our words as we respond to the various temptations that are thrown at us every day. Somebody comes up to you and wants to fight. They're drunk and they want to fight, or they're angry about something that you really had nothing to do with, but they want to take their anger out on somebody. What do? Defend yourself, obviously, but what do you do? Do you fall to that temptation to make a spectacle of yourself? I know you're the preacher, and I don't like what that preacher on TV says, so you and me are going to scrap. No, we're not. And if I have to take a lick and turn the other cheek, then I'm going to do so. Why? Because I don't want to embarrass my faith and my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have to defend God. I don't. I might have to explain things to some people, but folks, when temptation comes, how we react should be what the Bible tells us to do. Not to be doormats. There are times when we stand firm and we stand in the truth. Absolutely. But there are times when we have to just let it pass. Well, brother so-and-so did something to me 20 years ago. He bought some property or something. He didn't give me enough money, and I've been mad at that ever since. Folks, it's better to be defrauded, the Bible tells us, than to take your brother or sister to court. Now, they were talking about a secular thing in that scripture, okay, because people wanted the Christians to judge between each other. Folks, let God be the judge. Let Him guide you what you need to do, and then you can overcome that temptation. Last applications. When we are tempted, let us with calm assurance in the love of God face the challenge without losing our demeanor. Other folks and our children are watching us and learning from us how to act or react. Will we endure and be blessed, or will we blow up sin and embarrass ourselves? Remember that last line in our passage today. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You blowing up, other people are going to see. It's like the little child that sees his daddy smoking. And then one day the dad comes home and the little kid's sitting out on the front porch with a cigarette in his mouth. Our children see how we act. Our neighbors see how we act. Non-Christians see how we react when we anger. And the devil uses that against us. So let us be that swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Let us do those things in a godly way. And God promised that if we endure, we will receive a crown. In our text it said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love Him. Notice, promised to them that love Him. The crown of life goes to those that love God, that endure the temptation. A non-Christian or a secular person can endure temptation too. And they might even make a moral stance, but they're not going to receive the crown of life because they do not love God. Think about that. Matthew 24:13 says, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And we're talking about in our faith. But when we stand firm in our faith, that means standing firm with the truths of God and the blessings that He have us. We stand firm and we do not give ground. Not in the arrogant, I'm better than you way, but as I was once a sinner, but I'm saved by the grace of God. And you can be too. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who is promised is faithful. If He promises us to give us that crown of life, He is faithful to give it to us. That crown that I consider the eternal life. Now, I know that we'll have some kind of physical crown in heaven because we get to cast it at the feet of Jesus, just like the elders and everybody do up in Revelation. But I'm telling you, we have eternal life right now. We have Jesus Christ right now. We have the Holy Ghost right now. And we have access to the throne room of heaven where the Father Himself sits enthroned between the cherubim right now. Those blessings are for those that love God and follow in faith of Jesus Christ. And that way, when we concentrate on that, we can survive any temptation. God bless you. Praise team.